Again, it's good to see all who are here. We're very appreciative of those of you who are visiting with us today. I have said on a number of occasions from the pulpit that when we seek to define originality when it comes to sermon preparation, the definition of originality is forgetting where you got it from. And I think that there's some truth to that. And most sermons that are preached have, if they are faithful sermons and good sermons, been preached before, at least in part and in form, very similar to things that have been said before. And that's certainly the case with regard to the lesson this morning, but it is an interesting little bit of a story with regard to how I came to prepare this material. There was a quote on Facebook, and I'll show you the quote in just a few moments, and I don't remember who it was that sent it. It may have been one of you that sent it, and if so, I appreciate it, by C.S. Lewis, concerning the will of man. And I like that quote, and so I borrowed that quote. I won't say I stole it, I'll say I borrowed it for the purpose of this lesson. But in reality, what I did was I saw it, and I thought, you know, I could develop a good lesson based upon the premise that is contained in this quote, and I bet you that Jeremiah would like to preach a lesson similar to this as well. So I sent a message to him with a quote, with a couple of ideas, and said, you know, you might want to develop that lesson. And then I forgot about the quote and did nothing about it. And about a month later, Jeremiah preached on it. And I liked his lesson very much. I liked the material. And I can't take a lesson like that and just preach it the way it was preached then. I've got to adapt it and change it to my way of thinking and such, but so I adapted his. So I took something from someone else and gave it to him and then took it back from him after he preached it. And so the material that's going to be up on the board and the looks of it at least are in part as a result of a lesson that Jeremiah preached a week or two ago. And the topic of the lesson is my will versus thy will, at least the expression, as we seek to contrast a life that is lived that is a life of self-will rather than a life that is lived as the will of Christ is considered and heeded. And the quote, and again, you may be familiar with it, may have seen it yourself, from C.S. Lewis, which C.S. Lewis is a British writer of apologetics that many are familiar with, a member of the Anglican Church. He said, there are two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. And I think that's an interesting quote, and it does describe what is a reality, and that is that men have free will. We've talked about the concept of free will, in fact, just as recently as last Wednesday evening in our adult Bible class. It is a concept that is found throughout the New Testament scriptures, though the doctrine of Calvinism denies it. And so there are many individuals religiously today who either are influenced by Calvinistic doctrine or completely embrace it that really struggle with the concept of free will. They think that the free will of man is something that cannot exist if we are to accept the sovereignty of God. That if God is indeed sovereign, then he controls everything, and that any free will that we might think we have is mere illusion, that it does not really exist. And so it is a misconception of the concept of God's sovereignty that leads to a misunderstanding concerning whether or not man has free will. If I were to just in a very simple way express the proper concept of God's sovereignty, it is that God is indeed sovereign in every sense of the term, and only what God allows is granted to any individual, and that by granting an individual choice, God in no way violates or in any way gives up his sovereignty, because it is something that he allows. God created man, in reality, for the purpose of having a creature who would come to him freely, and of his own accord and of his own will, because God desires such to worship him. Free will is a great and wondrous gift that is given to us, and the concept of free will is something that is identified and is defended both explicitly and directly, as well as indirectly throughout the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Let's talk a little bit about that concept as we begin our lesson this morning, that man does indeed have free will. And I just want to look at a couple of passages that would make no sense whatsoever if it were not for the fact that free will exists. The ability to choose exists on the part of man. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul talked about temptation, indicated that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So the first affirmation is that temptation is common, that all individuals experience temptation. But notice here that there is one of two ways that such temptation can be dealt with. He said, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so here is an assurance that is given that would make no sense if man has no choice with regard to his response to temptation. In other words, if all men do exactly what God desires that they do, and that there is absolutely no responsibility or part that we play with regard to our actions, that all of it is fate, that all of it is determined by the sovereignty of God, that we are mere puppets that are being manipulated by God, that if that were the case, then this admonition that is given here, an assurance first, that God gives the means of escape for the purpose of admonishing them to escape it, that is, to determine not to succumb or to submit to such temptation, it wouldn't make any sense at all. This admonition is based upon the reality of God's granting man choice. A man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and that lust, when it is conceived, leads to sin. But not all sin, when they are tempted, when they are enticed, some refuse that. So the choice, in this particular instance, is whether or not to indulge the temptation or whether to resist or refuse that temptation. But it is a choice that we make. So man has the right. People say to you, you don't have the right to tell me what to do, or how I have to live my life or conduct myself. And you're certainly right. I don't have the right to do that. You have the ability to choose how you're going to live your life, how you're to conduct yourself. You have that right. That right has been freely given you by God. And I want to assert that and affirm that in the very beginning. It may be that there is one who is here this morning who has adamantly exercised that right. The right to do as he wishes to do, to live his life in whatever way he determines to live his life. And you certainly have that right. The right is given by God to all men. And we affirm that, we assert that, we recognize it. And then we go on. And we have more to say on the matter in a little while. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, "My beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if there is anything that I am sure of as we look at texts such as these, and they are scattered throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, that is that I have some obligation with regard to the service that I am to render to God. When you say work out yourself, to work out your own salvation, that there is something that is incumbent upon me as an individual. Now, does that negate the fact that we're saved by the grace of God? Absolutely not. Certainly not. We in no way want to leave that idea with you. We are saved by the grace of God. Fact is that there are certain things that God expects of us, and we have the right to reject it, but we also have an obligation to Him, and we should make the right choice. And so that right choice, as described in this particular passage of Scripture, is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And when you look at that, again, when we say that, and this is the point that we're going to emphasize in just a few moments more directly, but when we're talking about choices, there are myriad choices that we make throughout our lives, whether it be what restaurant we're going to go to, if indeed we're going out, or maybe staying at home after the services are over and we go to take lunch, what we're going to wear from day to day, what we're going to say, who we're going to talk to, who's going to be our friend, how we're going to conduct ourselves. There are many, many choices that we make. But when it comes ultimately to the great questions of life, there are two choices. There is a duality that is expressed time and time again throughout Scripture, and it can be concisely stated as my will versus thy will, having reference to self-will or submission to the will of God. And so we can simplify this, and I think that this particular text is an example of it. Either you do work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or you do not work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Either you heed this admonition of the Apostle Paul, or you do not heed this admonition of Paul, and you have the right to choose which of the two that you're going to do. One other passage before we go on to the next point of our lesson. This one taken from 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Peter in this particular text is discussing the inevitability of judgment and the destruction of the world. But he does so because there are individuals at that time, in the short few decades that had been passed from the time in which Jesus died and promised to come again to that point in time where they were living and Peter was writing. Some time had passed, and there were individuals that were questioning whether or not there truly would be a day of judgment and the end to the world. And Peter's response to them, in part, in verse 9 of the text, is that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, having reference to that promise to come again, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here we have now an indication, and I think an allusion to it in the previous verse we read, but a clear indication now of consequence with regard to the decisions that are made. And we're going to spend some time talking about that, because that is of extreme importance. There are consequences to the decisions you make. So, going back to that individual who says, I have the right to do what I want to do. I have the right to live my life in the way that I choose to live my life. And that's entirely true. Do not want to deny it, dispute it at all. You can do what you want to do. But you have to understand and recognize that there are consequences to the decisions that you make. Now, let's illustrate that just very clearly, easily, with the way you drive your car. And let's say that you're driving down the road and the light turns red and you look both ways and there's no one coming, so you go through the red light. And you're going down that road and as you're driving, the posted speed limit is 40 miles an hour, but you're in a hurry and traffic's fairly light, so you up it to 60. And a police officer comes and he turns on his red lights and he stops you and he says to you, you ran a red light and you're speeding. I got you twice. You know what you can say to that person? You can't make me stop at that red light. You can't make me drive the posted speed limit. I can do what it is that I want to do, and you cannot keep me from doing that if I want to do it. And he's right. He could take your license away, but you could drive anyway. He could take your car away, but you could steal one. And if you're set and you decide this is what you're going to do, it's going to be very difficult, at least for a while, for people to keep you from doing it. And you have the right to do what it is you want to do in the sense of free will. And that's true. You know as well as I do that there will be consequences to those actions. And depending upon how egregious your civil disobedience is, it could range from a ticket to imprisonment, to even the death penalty. But I have the right. You can't tell me when I get angry at this individual that I can't pull my gun and shoot him and kill him. No, I can't tell you that. You can do it. It happens every single day. People are killed. People are murdered. But there are consequences to those actions. Who are you, preacher, to stand up in the pulpit and you tell me how it is that I am supposed to live my life, telling me what I can and what I can't do? And my answer to you is, I'm nobody. And by my own authority, I have absolutely no right or place to tell you anything concerning what it is that you must do, how it is that you are to live your life, conduct yourself. But I'm telling you this one thing. And that is that there is a sovereign God in the universe who has very clearly established that while he has given you free will, there are consequences to the choices that you make. And you can rail against authority, and you can determine to live your life as you see fit, and you can go most of the time from that time of accountability to where you are able to determine for yourself how you're going to live your life, that time of adulthood where you move and you get out on your own and you live your life the way you want it until the time you die, you can do those things. But there will be an accounting. And that is what the Apostle Peter promises in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 9. The fact that 2,000 years have passed and Jesus has not yet come is not in any way an indication that God is slack concerning His promise. He has promised that Christ will come. He has further promised that when Christ comes, it will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. He has promised that in that day, in the very context the Apostle Peter is writing here in verse 10, that in that day the heavens will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And in fact, the Apostle Peter indicates from that, understanding this, seeing this, what manner of conduct, what manner of life ought we to live in the realization that the heavens will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. In recognition that there are consequences. Very intrinsic in the very text of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is the fact that some will perish and that some will not perish, and that the difference between those who will perish and those who will not perish is repentance, a turning, a determination to no longer do my will, but instead, from this point on, to do thy will, the will of God. And that's a choice that each and every one of us, not only must we make, we do make it. And might I add, with regard to that, that by an unwillingness to come to God, by procrastination, an inability or unwillingness to make the decision to serve Him, by default, you have decided to serve self. And until such time as an active decision is made to do thy will, that in fact, you are doing your own will. And so each and every one of us will be responsible for those actions in that day of judgment. So when we talk about duality in regard to choice, my will or thy will, it can be expressed many ways in Scripture. For example, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So there's a decision. Do you want to walk in the light, wherein is life, or do you want to walk in darkness? You choose. You have the choice. You have the right to choose. What's it going to be? In John chapter 3 and verse 19, however, consequence. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So men, by and large, have chosen my will rather than thy will. And there is condemnation in the world as a result of that decision, consequence with regard to the decision that is made. Another way of stating that choice is spirit or flesh. John chapter 6 and verse 6:3. It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Choice. Follow after the Spirit of God. Follow after the lust of the flesh. Because as the Apostle Paul indicated, Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusts against or wars against the Spirit are against the flesh. The two are contrary to one another. It's a warfare. You got to choose your sides. You have the right. You want to indulge yourself in the lust of the flesh? You can do it. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say have at it, because I don't want you to. I want you to make a different choice, but you do have the right to make that choice. Your parents cannot preclude you from making that choice. The government can't preclude you from making that choice. The streets are full of people who have ruined their lives and their health and their circumstances those who civilly may not have ruined themselves, but nevertheless engage in sinful activity day by day by day, and as such risk the condemnation of God and missing out on eternal life because they've determined, I'm going to do what I want to do. And they have the right to do that. The third passage, Matthew chapter 7, talks about rock and sand in the building of a house. You'll remember the saying of Jesus. He said, I will liken the one who is obedient to me, hears the sayings of mine and does them, to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, there's the choice. Are you going to do what Jesus told you to do, or are you not going to do what Jesus told you to do? You make a choice. You've got the right to choose. Free will. No one disputes it. Jesus says, he who does not do the sayings of mine will be like a foolish man. You want to be foolish? You can do it. That's your choice. You have the right to be a wise person. You have a right to be a foolish person. You have a right to build a house that will stand when the storms of life assail it. And having done all, will stand. And from that, you will have eternal life. Or you can be a foolish man who builds his house on sand. When life assails it, it falls. And great was its fall. That's something that you see quite often in individuals who say, you know, I can do what I want to do. Young children from time to time become rebellious with regard to their parents. You can't tell me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Sometimes when my kids were a little bit like that, I almost say, hey, you want to be an idiot? Be an idiot. I don't know that I ever said that. I wanted to say that sometimes. I'm telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you something that is going to cause you to miss out on a great deal of suffering. And avoid consequences that may be very dire indeed. But if you want to be an idiot, I can't keep you from being an idiot. I tell young parents when they are going to begin their parenting, get your bluff in early. You know, you want to rule your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, correct them, discipline them, so that as they grow up, they will not even think to question your authority. God, you say, an example in the application made with God and man as well, but you say, you know, Dad, he said I can't do that, so I can't do that. Some of us were raised in that way, would never even think about disobeying our parents, but you know, you understand that, don't you? That if a child makes that decision to do it, it's difficult to stop that. I think Child Protective Services might come and take our children away if we were to lock them in a room, feed them bread and water, and that's all, and put them in prison. But short of doing that, when our child is away from us, if they determine, I'm going to do what I want to do and make those decisions are going to be made, the consequences will be present, but they can do it. It's foolish. It leads to destruction. You can do it if you want to. You have that right. It is called free will. Let me illustrate this, and we don't take the time again to read the accounts. The accounts are very familiar. But the two gardens, if you want to talk about my will, thy will, that's a wonderful way to illustrate that. Garden of Eden, what happened? God expressed his will. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, they're good and pleasant to eat, but not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat in that, the eat thereof, is the day you shall die. What happened? My will. Eve saw that the tree was the fruit of the tree was pleasant, good to eat, desired, and she took of it and ate it. Gave to Adam, ate him, took of it and ate it. Not thy will, God, my will. The consequences. Had the right to do it. God gave them that right. I mean, he could have precluded it. He's sovereign, but he didn't. He told them, I don't want you doing this. He told them, there are consequences if you do it. And they decided they were going to do it anyway. And God was true to his promise. There were consequences and they paid the price. But they had the right to do it. And they were willful. Self-willed. I'm going to do what I want to do. And look what it cost them. They were driven from the Garden of Eden. Sin entered into the world. Death by sin. There was that not only that expulsion, but the separation from the tree of life. and they were miserable as a consequence of their sin. And then you go to the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus neared the end of his life. It was the time in which he prayed to his Father in heaven right before being betrayed and imprisoned and then ultimately crucified. It was a very deep and dark time, a time of great conflict within him. He prayed earnestly for hours. Great drops of sweat like as of blood fell from his brow as his disciples slept. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So in that case, Jesus made the decision not to do what he wanted to do, but rather to allow the will of God to be supreme. Were there consequences? There were. He died on the cross. But in this case, we cannot construe the consequences as negative. The consequences were positive. Because though it cost him his life, it made available for us life eternal. And as long as we do the will of God, it may very well be as a result of that we will suffer. Those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It may be that there will be consequences that are negative in the sense of our protection, our safety, our welfare, physically, directly as a result of our doing the will of God. But ultimately, the consequences are positive because it secures us our hope. And just because Jesus made the decision to do God's will, we have that hope. And so long as we make the decision to do God's will, we retain that hope. But there are consequences, true consequences, to saying my will rather than thy will. And so as we draw our lesson to a conclusion, we want to point out again that everyone has the right to do whatever it is they want to do. And that is the calling card of our generation. I have a feeling that it probably has been, at least to a certain extent, to every generation. And there are certainly individuals in every generation who say the same. But I am amazed at how the worm has turned in the past decade or two. How that the preeminent thing is, I have the right to do what I want to do, and you don't have the right to tell me otherwise. Which is a peculiar thing. I can do what I want, but you can't. And in reality, they can. They can do whatever they want, and I have the right, by the way, to tell them they're foolish in doing it. But I can't preclude them doing it. And so as we emphasize, again, your right to do whatever it is that you want to stand up to your parents and say, you can't tell me what I have to and can't do, because I'm going to do what I want to do. But yeah, chances are you can sneak out. Chances are you can figure out a way, get around any limitations or any efforts at instruction and efforts at guidance and efforts at limitation that your parents put, and do what you want. You can do it. You can say to that police officer or the civil authorities or the tax man or whoever it is you want to, no, you can't make me do these things. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you can even say to the Almighty God of heaven, God, I don't care what you want for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Isn't that obnoxious? To think to the one who has given you life, the one to whom you owe your very existence, the one who loved you so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, gave willingly his only begotten to sacrifice for the purpose of redeeming you, and you're going to stand and in effect spit at him and say, God, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want you to do. And the thing about it is that omnipotent, omniscient, supreme and sovereign God of the universe has given you the right to make that choice. He has said, yes, you can. Atheists do it every day. the ungodly, the amoral, the rebellious. They look up into the heavens and they proclaim as they shake their fists at either deity or shake their fist in the denial of deity and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, live my life the way I want to live my life, and not you or anyone else can tell me how I'm going to live and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to conduct myself and the decisions I make. And that's exactly right. What I want you to know is there are consequences to those decisions. And you have the right to make the choice. But you have absolutely no say with regard to the consequence of what you do. That's where the sovereignty of God comes in. That's where the omniscient, omnipotent, supreme creator of the universe comes in. That's where Jesus Christ as the Son of God comes in as he stands in that final day of judgment with a winnowing fan. When he proclaims that separation to the right and to the left. And in that day, there will be great weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth as individuals finally come to the realization and recognition that, yeah, I did what I wanted to do, but there are consequences to what I've done. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, an individual who does what he wants to do, lays up for himself treasures on earth, you can do it. But if you lay up your treasures on earth, do not put God first and live for Him in accord with His will, the way He said to do it, then what you're doing is laying up your treasures where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You're casting your decision, your determination on that which is temporal, that which is eventually destroyed at judgment, as we alluded to in 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And where will you be in that time? But if you make the decision, thy will rather than my will. In contrast, our Lord says, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust to destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, as we acknowledge the fact that you have the right to decide what it is you're going to do, let me ask you the question, which is the better decision? Because that's ultimately what it's all about. And when strictures are placed upon you, when limitations are placed upon you in the text, when we stand up and we preach about the necessity of abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we talk about living a life that pertains to godliness, to live a life of brotherly kindness and love, when we talk about striving to do the will of God, it is because we want you to make a choice. We can't compel it, so we seek to persuade you to make the choice that leads to life, to eternity, to a reward that is far surpassing anything that this life has to offer. But if you focus on the things of this earth and you decide that I'm going to reject this, the faith of our fathers, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, you can do it. And you'll have your fun. And you'll enjoy the possessions that you receive. You might have a family that you pursue and enjoy and appreciate. And there may be a modicum of happiness as you live on this earth. But the joy and the peace which passes understanding will not be yours. And eternity will not be yours. Because you had the right and you made that choice. There are consequences to the choices you make. Ask yourself, my will or thy will? And it is my prayer this morning that each and every one of us who are here today will make the decision to submit ourselves humbly to the will of God. Take the time to determine what that will is, and always to live in accordance to His dictates rather than our own. As we offer an invitation at this time, we don't know your heart. It may be that you're here and desirous of becoming a child of God. We hope and pray that that is the case and want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation call by turning away from your sins and telling God, I want to do your will. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not my will, but thine. I've lived my life long enough going this direction. I'm going to make a 180-degree turn, and I'm going to begin to walk in the way of God. And I'm going to do that today. And if you want to do that today, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Son of the living God, then you can be baptized and have your sins washed away and rise to walk in newness of life. We offer that opportunity to you. But it may be that you're here today, and it is your desire to return to the Lord, to recognize that I have sinned, that I've not been doing God's will. I'm not talking about your parents' will. I'm not talking about the preacher's will. I'm talking about what God said. And you want to change that. You want to return to what's right. We can't make you do it. But we love you and we want you to do it. To make that right choice. And with as much eloquence and sobriety as we possibly can muster, we plead with you to repent and turn to God. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation, call. We extend it now. Would you come? Altogether, we stand to sing.